come to my class. I enjoy getting to teach, and I hope that that when you come to this class, you understand that in my heart, I want this class to be about you and about God's Word. And I hope that that I can do your time here justice, because it's important that we gather like this. And the elders of this congregation have set aside this time for us to study the Bible together. And we need to do that. We need to do that every day. But we certainly need to provide the best teaching we can in this environment. And I'm amazed at the classes that I get to sit in on here at the Woodland Oaks Church of Christ. I had the privilege of going to a little congregation in Abilene. Jill and I did when we were first married, and then again after we came back from Kansas, a little congregation called South 11th and Willis. And there were some spiritual giants that went to church there. A lot of the Bible faculty from ACU were there. Neil Lightfoot, some of you may have read some of his books. Forrest McCann taught English, one of the best preachers that I've ever heard. Ian Fair came from South Africa, and he was our preacher for many years. Paul Faulkner, some of you have heard of him. He was our preacher for a while. I never will forget the story about Paul driving by the church building one day, and there's a bunch of people there. And he thought, well, I wonder what they're doing. Wouldn't think about it. And come to find out, he was supposed to be preaching a wedding at the church that day. So I never am too hard on myself about being forgetful or whatever, because I've never done that. This is going to be a good study, and I really am going to ask you and encourage you to read some of the material that I'm going to give you right now. If you have something to write on, I think it would be good by way of introduction to the things that Paul is going to be saying in this book for you to go back and kind of recount what where Paul had been, that he had been in Ephesus prior to him sending Timothy there to stay for some time. And this first lesson today, and we're just going to plunge into the lesson. There'll be a lot of introductory material, but I want to just kind of interject it into the lessons because I want us to move through the Scriptures. There's a lot of material in 1 Timothy and a lot that's very important to us. And I think the lesson we had this morning, if you've not been, just hand them around, Shug. Hand them to somebody and tell them to pass them on. We've got some of the outlines so you'll know where we're headed next week and the weeks after that through this 12-week study of 1 Timothy. But it would be good for you if you could read Acts 19, Paul's first visit to Ephesus. It's going to give you a lot of insight into the kinds of things that happened there to them when they were there, the kinds of things that were going on in Ephesus then. We learned a lot about the kind of city that Ephesus was, the important role that it played in Asia, and the fact that it was very much a central place for people to come to trade goods. And then, if you will, also read Acts 20, his meeting with the Ephesian elders. And then, if you can squeeze it in, read the book of Ephesians. I think that those readings will kind of help your mind be where we are with Paul as he writes to Timothy. There's a lot of conjecture about where Paul was when he did his writing. Which are the prison epistles? Which are the pastoral epistles? Timothy and Titus are included in what are considered to be the pastoral epistles, which are basically a man who feels a great responsibility for individuals like Timothy and Titus who are out there on the front lines doing the work, and for the church, for the church that Paul loved. As we go into this, I want us to please be there and to be thinking about how much the kinds of things we're going to be talking about are applicable to us today. Our lesson this morning from Ken, if you've not heard the sermon, I don't want to spoil it for you, but the bottom line is every thing that we do, it's important for us to teach what the Bible teaches. And this old business that's going on in our world today, it should concern us all that people are being taught wrong things about what the Bible teaches regarding God's plan of salvation. It's a world that the problems with that kind of teaching started in the very first century that the church was established, and it had probably started before. One of the things that I've appreciated about my study so far is that it's led me to have to look a little deeper into things like the Talmud and the Mishnah. Does anybody know what the Talmud is? What is the Talmud? You know what the Torah is, right? What's the Talmud? Yeah. It's the oral law, but in the second century, some of the rabbis thought, you know, this is kind of getting out of hand. We need to write this stuff down. And so they actually have a Talmud where they've written the laws. Now, why do they have to write the laws? Aren't the laws in the Bible? Aren't they in the canonized portion of the Bible? They are, aren't they? 613 altogether, if you want to count them. 613 laws. And for hundreds of years, God's law was carried from generation to generation by how? How? Verbally. Well, what are the implications of that? That the laws being carried, pardon? It can be changed. They were very careful, Steve. Those guys memorized it. I mean, they had the scriptures, and they could quote. You know, one of the characteristics of a good Jewish rabbi is you can give him part of a verse, and he can give you the words that go before it and the words that go after it, just like that. Is that amazing? How many of you can quote 10 passages of scripture just from memory, word for word? See that? Always had time. Show of hands. You see, these guys were deadly serious about the integrity, and God, through His Spirit, protected His Word in a lot of ways. So, I'm not concerned about the fact that God's laws, and some of the laws, according to the I found this website that told me about the Talmud and the Mishnah, and there were some comments that I thought were pretty good. For instance, the law was just not adequate for some of the things that came up. For instance, you know, the law had in it instructions for taking care of parents, didn't it? And so there was a command or a law that said, you know, children should take care of their parents. So what happened by the time Jesus came along to that law? Do you remember the problems that Jesus had with that? What? Oh, something had slipped in, hadn't it? They had changed that to, and you know, in my opinion, they had changed it to make it a little more convenient, a little more self-serving. And what they had said was, you could say a word. Was it Raka? See? Corban. You could say Corban. It's kind of like King's X, you know. And you could devote your things to God, you know, instead of helping your parents. You could devote your extra and your gifts and the things that you might use to help your parents. You could devote that to God. So we start seeing, and certainly Jesus called the hand of the teachers of the law on a regular basis, didn't he? About the way they were interpreting the scriptures and the way the scriptures were written and what the scriptures actually said. So what happens here? Well, we start seeing creep, don't we? So what Ken was talking about today. Things don't happen that change the way we read and study and interpret God's law or God's will or God's word, you don't just jump from 0 to 60. You go from 0 to 1 and 1 to 2 and 2 to 3 and 3 to 4 and 4 to 5. And you're like that frog he was talking about that's in that pan of cold water that's got heat under it. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a whole new world. Folks, we're in a whole new world religiously today. And when Ken said this morning that 2% of the people in England are considered truly, I don't remember how he said it, but really dedicated to their pursuit of God and service to God and that sort of thing. 2%? I wonder what that number is for the United States. It's changing. Well, what we're going to find out today, and we're doing 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 11, is that this concern was probably at the top of Paul's list for Timothy in Ephesus, because this stuff had already started. And what starts this kind of change of the way Scripture is interpreted and is being taught? Well, people get a hold of it, don't they? And people have all kinds of motivations for facing authority. I went to school, a very small school, and I remember that nearly every kid in my class had a different way that we handled authority from time to time. The principal, the teacher, whatever. And what we're talking about here is thinking that started probably even with the Jews. And it was a way of thinking called Gnosticism. Have you heard that word before? Gnosticism? What is Gnosticism? For somebody that knows what Gnosticism is, tell us briefly what that kind of generally conveys about a teacher. If I were a Gnostic, what would I be? Well, there's a lot of different things, aren't there? But one of the things would be that I would find myself probably involved in some speculative intellectualism. Those are bigger words than I normally use. My words are usually single syllable or double syllable, singular. Speculative intellectualism. What's involved in speculative intellectualism? Sounds like it's kind of self-explanatory to me. What is it? What do you do when you're speculative and intellectual? Well, that's kind of the ultimate, isn't it? I mean, that's where you're kind of where you're headed. But you know, you can have an humble approach to speculative intellectualism and just out there filling in the blanks. You know, the law said a lot about paying a man his wages. There were commands about paying the wages. But what if you hired a guy and you said, look, I need you to work from 6 a.m. to midnight. I'm going to pay you a little more. Well, you shouldn't do that in the Jewish culture. You shouldn't work. You know, at night, you were at home with your family. And so the Talmud, the teachers of the law, could take the law and say, you know, the people who are asked to do that can actually say to that employer, you're not paying me more to work longer. You're paying me more to work harder, work better, work more efficiently. Well, those kinds of needs to fill in for God's law, if you use speculative intellectualism, you can just about rationalize anything you want to do with the command, can't you? You can produce a lot of dotted and unlearned questions, can't you? You can start asking about the origin of the universe and how it just doesn't make sense. You see, we've got all these dinosaurs we're digging up that are, you know, based on science, they're hundreds of thousands of years old. And based on the Bible, we're less than 10,000 years old total, start to finish. So how do you reconcile those things? You start making speculation. Let's read in 1 Timothy, and let's see where Paul goes. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Does that sound like anything you're hearing today? Have you turned on the TV lately and listened to some of the evangelists that are out there propounding, purporting to know God's Word and to teach God's truth? We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers for murderers, or mothers for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That confirms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, contrary to the sound doctrine, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. My goodness, there's a lot of information there, isn't there? I don't know if Timothy and I opened that letter and I read those first 11 sentences, I might have had to take a break and get a Coke or something and come back and read it again. But Paul, from the very beginning of this letter, jumps on what he has to consider to be the most serious problem facing the church in Ephesus, and I dare say, facing the church in the entire world. Gnosticism takes a lot of different forms. Pride can be involved in Gnosticism. And we've seen that, I think, even in the church. And we may even see it today in the church, where someone takes a hard position on a particular thing that may have nothing to do with the price of pudding in Afghanistan. I hate to keep going back to Ken's lesson, but it just played right into my hand today. When we talk about people who make up their mind that things ought to be a certain way in the church. Women ought to not cut their hair like they do. Women ought to not come to church without a covering on their head. Well, you know, just getting down to that law and getting down to the and saying this is the line and I'm drawing the line and if you step over it, I'm gonna have to do something. I'm either gonna have to take over and run you off, or I'm just gonna have to leave and go somewhere else where I can find fellowship where people believe what I'm supposed to believe. I work with one of the sweetest guys in the world out at Glenn's. And I got to tell you, I'd love to get him to come to church with us. I wish I could. But he just doesn't go to people because they don't teach the right stuff. First place, they don't use the King James Version of the Bible. That's number one. And then he can take you to about four or five passages where he'll read to you what the King James says and what the NIV says, and just prove his point. Pride can be a thing that can cause this kind of false teaching that Paul is warning Timothy about. Asceticism. What is asceticism? Somebody help me with that. Asceticism? Is that what asceticism is? Denying oneself to the point of pain? Yeah. It's a way of just putting yourself wholly into something, totally committed to it. And, you know, man the doors, we're going through. It's an attitude that says, you know what, I believe what I believe, and I'm not, no matter, you know, what God's Spirit says or what God's Word says, I've already made up my mind. Now, as an elder, one of the hardest things for me was the fact that you could sit down with someone, a member of the church, someone who grew up in the church, and talk about things like divorce, and get a response that said, you know, I understand what you're saying, but it's not your life. It's not God's life. And or just any kind of thing where you just look at it and you say, you know, this is what God's Word says. I couldn't believe that you couldn't sit down with somebody and say, here's what God's Word says. And they'd say, oh, okay, I'll do it that way. Another driving force behind false teaching is, believe it or not, immorality. In the first and second centuries, there were religions that were holdovers from the time, God pronounced judgment on the children of Israel. And man, if I have never in my life got the message from reading through the Old Testament, then this year I did. Because it just kind of fell together for me. And I hope it does that for you if it hasn't already. I'm 63 years old. I hope it happens for you a lot sooner than when you get to be my age. And if you're older than me, then, you know, I hope you get there soon. Because the message is so strong for me in New Testament Christianity that these prophets were just, God was sending prophet after prophet after prophet and saying, if you don't change, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish you. And then it just got so bad that it was too late. You know, they were going to get punished. There's going to be punishment. And over and over again, the children of Israel were carried off into captivity. The children of Judah finally were carried off into captivity. The conquering nations came again and again and again and again and again. And folks, when those things happened, it wasn't meaningless judgment on people. People, ladies were cut open and their babies were dashed on the ground in the streets. Those kinds of things happened because of immorality and the kinds of things people had let their lives get involved with. So it's important that when people are teaching things that are false with regard to God's Word, that we be prepared to say, you know what, that's not the truth. What you're teaching is not the truth. Now, Paul is charging, this is a command. Let's read those words again. Because he says, the goal of this command, what is the command that Paul gave him? What is the command that Paul gave Timothy? To command certain men not to teach a certain doctrine. Now, I want to tell you something. You want to get a yow-yow going sometimes if people's hearts aren't right? You let an elder confront false teaching in a congregation, and you'll get every kind of response you can imagine. you'll see people polarize and gather around that individual and try to be as nice as they can about that elder, because they know they're not supposed to say bad things about elders, but, you know, bless your heart. Why can't you believe that Jesus came into that body at baptism and left before he was crucified on the cross? Kinds of teachings that were coming from these kinds of people. Why can't you believe when our kids moved to Dumas, he told us about a guy, and it's not funny, that was serving in the church there, and he just let everybody know that he was without sin. He was sinless. You know, a lot of the things that they needed to talk about were relevant to other people. They weren't relevant to him because he was without sin. How do you get there? How do you get to that kind of a place? How does false teaching make its way into the church? It makes its way into the church because we let it come in. And you know how we let it come in? I'll guarantee you the preacher we have right now would be tickled to death if you called his hand on a teaching that was not according to God's word. He'd be tickled to death. Your elders would be pleased if there was something significantly harmful to the church that we're doing as a body, that you would bring that to their attention. Now, that doesn't mean that if you don't like what we're doing, that makes it wrong. That just means that if there's something that truly conflicts with God's word that we're doing, you know, I've lived in other places. I haven't always lived in Texas. I took my wife and family off up to Kansas. And I tell you, you know, things like the term dinner on the grounds, we didn't do that. We could eat meals at the church, but we didn't call it dinner on the grounds. And when our little baby girl came to church the second time and she had a baby doll that she could take the clothes off of, little Miss Clara, who was in her 80s, got Miss Jill off to the side and very quietly and carefully told her, said, if you need me to, you can bring that baby doll over my house and I can show those clothes on that baby doll. Because it bothered her for Jenny to take those clothes off that baby doll at church. That could have offended us, couldn't it? Making a big deal out of a baby. We love Miss Clara and everything about her. And so, those are probably not the best of examples, but what I want you to understand is, Paul's not saying go out and pick fights. Go out and draw lines that aren't there so that you can build your own empire. Stay true to God's word. And don't let people teach things that are not supposed to be taught. Jewish legalism came in as a part of the Gnostic teaching. And we all know about that. We all know that Paul taught strongly against that because the Jews were coming in and saying, hey, you can't really be a Christian, guys, unless you're circumcised. I mean, you go back to the law and see that, you know, the mark of God's people were that the men were all circumcised at the eighth day. And so for those of you that have missed it, we've got a clinic going over here, and we can take care of that this afternoon. Adding things to the new covenant that aren't there. But there's an equal danger in there in leaving things off. I have to tell you that it's always bothered me when people teach salvation, which bothered me from the time I was a very young person, when they teach God's plan of salvation and they say, you know what, all you have to do is let Jesus come into your heart. And our blessed Raymond Walker and Mark Freeman have led a Bible class for us that has been so good for Jill and I. It's the personal work class. There's another one going on now, and I hope that eventually, if you're inclined and you feel called to do that, not everyone, you know, needs to be doing that, but if you can, that class is wonderful because it really helps you formulate a teaching plan for teaching the gospel to other people. And we want to teach the truth. And the truth is that God's plan of salvation involves what? It involves coming in contact with the blood of Christ, doesn't it? But even in our world today, there are a lot of, and these are the people I think that Ken was alluding to today in his sermon, that there are a lot of people out there teaching the good news message and leaving in danger people coming to the throne of God and saying, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do a lot of great stuff? And God having to look at them and say, you know what? I never knew who you were. I never knew you. How strongly do we feel about teaching the truth of God's Word? Well, Paul wants Timothy to teach it. And he gives it all the kinds of reasons why it needs to be taught and who it needs to be taught to. Denial of the resurrection of the body. Have you heard about that? That was one of the first things that came up, wasn't it, after Jesus was crucified? He didn't get raised from the dead. The people that John baptized and that, you know, were following this rabbi went and stole his body. The government leaders, temple leaders propagated that lie. It's in Scripture. They got the guys that were guarding what should have happened to the guys that were guarding that tomb and God opened it. God, they should have been executed, shouldn't they? I don't know why the Bible didn't say that happened. I'm not sure why that didn't happen. That was kind of a Roman thing. You know, if you were guarding something and it didn't get guarded, then you got gone. But the temple leaders, the priests went to him and said, "Hey, don't tell people that story about the blah blah blah, and you know you fainted or whatever. Just tell them that started from the day Jesus was raised from the dead." False teaching, denial of the resurrection of the body. Dualism, Gnostic dualism, and the belief that matter is inherently evil caused many to deny the incarnation of Jesus as the Son of God. Colossians and 1 John deal greatly with this thought. The Corinthian view taught that Christ came to possess the man Jesus at baptism and left him before the crucifixion. Where did that come from? What kind of intellectualism did we refer to earlier? Speculative intellectualism? That doesn't make sense to me. That Jesus was born incarnate as a child, grew up just like any other human being in a family with brothers and sisters, and a virgin birth thing. What is that all about? I mean, how many times has that happened in the history of men? All of the prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, rather than being an affirmation, became a stumbling block. And so false teaching began. The Docetic view taught that Christ was really a spirit being and just seemed to be a man and just seemed to suffer. See, that helps. Especially if you're one of the Jews that were out at the gate, rattling the gate, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then that way, see, the pain and suffering that Jesus endured on the cross kind of goes away, doesn't it? And because he wasn't really a human being. He was really a spirit. And all of this stuff was just for show. See how bad false teaching can be and how far off it can lead us? Now, Paul guards against this ultimate conclusion in the epistles of Timothy and Titus by stressing, and we're going to see that as we go through 1 Timothy, over and over again, the incarnation. The goal of this command is love. What do you think Paul means by that? Folks, I have to get on top of my attitude every day, and I hope that God's Spirit will help you do that. I lived so much of my life just doing the next thing, and really thinking I was doing a pretty good job. When all the time, not only was I not taking care of myself spiritually the way I should have, I wasn't taking care of my family spiritually the way I should have, and I wasn't taking seriously my role in God's kingdom like I should have. Now, that was just a confession. Y'all can do what you want to with it, but I'm telling you, there was a lot more that I could have done with my life if I had listened to God's Word and acting on it more than I did. Well, why didn't I? Probably for some of the same reasons the people who were teaching false doctrine taught false doctrine. You know, this little sin in my life is kind of private. And it doesn't affect Al. And so, as long as I keep it between me and God, it's really not a sin. See where I'm headed? I'm getting all that all taken care of. And so, I can teach myself false doctrine. And I can tell myself lies. And I cannot be in a right relationship with God. Although I have obeyed Him and put Him on in baptism, I can turn my life a different direction. And Paul is telling Timothy, these people that are teaching this false doctrine, you need to help them because you love them. Not because you're better than them, not because you have more knowledge than they do, but because you want the truth to be told, and because God will not accept anything but the truth. It's important. And so it's up to you to love these people enough and to care enough about their souls. You know, it's one of the things that you see some in the church today, and we don't ever want this to happen, is a lot of people come to Christ and they're converted, and then we just kind of leave it there. It just kind of stops there. And they quit coming to church, and we call them a couple of times, and then all of a sudden they're not there anymore, and then pretty soon they just didn't get enough encouragement. And I'm not blaming us. I'm just saying that we need to be aware of what we can do to help people beyond baptism. And I think this congregation is working hard at that. The consequences. That's right. It's not. We do. There are so many things that can create conflict in the church. And the thing that Paul is concerned about are the mindless genealogies. That's one of them. What were those mindless genealogies? What did they have to do with anything? How can I broaden my phylacteries, so to speak? How can I make my position in this community more important? And there were other implications of those mindless genealogies, but that was just part of it. There were a number of things that were creeping into the church, things that I've mentioned here today, and many, many others that were creeping into the church. And Paul is saying it is so important, Timothy, that we get rid of those. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. That's an important passage for you to remember. The law is good. Wouldn't it be great if our country, government, would continue to adhere to God's law with regard to the way we live in community together? Wouldn't that be great? What are we doing instead? What seems to be happening instead, right now? Exactly. What happens then? I see a lot of things happening in the world today, and what we can't do is go to sleep and say, you know what, we're okay. We have this great fellowship at Woodland Oaks Church of Christ, and we teach the truth. We're trying to teach the truth. We hold each other accountable. We're helping each other. We're doing so many of the good things that God wants us to do, and that's all good. But we need to be guarded, because the world is bombarding you every day in your home, in your work, wherever you are, with things that, and for your children, especially for your children in our public schools, are being taught things that are directly in conflict with God's Word and God's will and God's law. And I don't even want to get into the details of that. They've gone way beyond anything that I would have ever imagined as a young person that our schools would teach or encourage or bring to the children. So our children have to be protected at home, and they have to be taught and mentored, and they have to understand that God's Word and God's will is best. The truth, the whole truth of it is best. It is for whatever is contrary to sound doctrine. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? It's what we teach, isn't it? It's a form of, it's what we teach. And if we don't teach the truth, then we're in conflict. We're in conflict with sound doctrine. And that's not what God wants for us. Next week, we start at verse 12, and we're going to talk about the Lord's grace to Paul, it's just going to go to the end of the chapter. Please do the reading that I encouraged you to do if you get a chance, the Ephesians, the two chapters in Acts. It'll give you some background on kind of Paul's involvement with the church there in the beginnings, and give you some idea of how much he loved and how much he wanted for the church there. Thank you for your time, and I hope it's been beneficial to you.